On the subject of salvation, salvation is of the Lord, and the Lord is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we're looking at the Holy Spirit. We're in an age of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus said, "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I go, I'll send him unto you." And he has. And we've seen the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. That's the new birth. And we saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit placed into Christ. Ye and me and I and you. He's in us, we're in him. Regeneration, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we saw the sealing of the Holy Spirit, emphasizing the permanency of our salvation, especially authenticity of it, ownership. And then we are looking at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This has to do with the Holy Spirit's abiding presence in the heart of every believer. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. This is a gift, God's great gift to us, the Holy Spirit. And I will send unto you the Comforter, that he may abide with you, how long? Forever. And so it's a great comfort, gives assurance of salvation. We began to look at the nature of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. These are actually the blessings of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. He gives assurance of salvation. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He enables us to live a righteous life. We walk after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, Romans 8, Christ-like character, the fruit of the Spirit. And he produces a sanctified life. He is holy. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. We're to glorify God in our bodies. That's a very important truth. And you're a little sanctuary, you know, where God dwells. And he enables us to pray. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit himself bears, he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, that we might pray according to the will of God. He motivates also and sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." There's life, so there's prayer. He enables us to witness. Jesus said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until power from on high will come upon you." Of course, that's the Holy Spirit. And they did, with very much power, witness for Jesus Christ. And then he gives understanding. I think that's as far as we got last time. He gives understanding in Scripture. You know, a person might say, "Well, I don't understand the Bible." Might be because they're not born again, because the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And he takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. That's called illumination, right? And revelation came to the apostles and prophets. Inspiration, the accurate recording. And illumination is what we have today, where God opens it up to the prayerful saint looking into the Scriptures. "Teach me thy way, show me thy path." Okay, now we come to worship, and let's go to John 4:24. We will see this also regarding the fullness of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 4. I don't want to rush this, though, because we're getting now to not just deliverance from the penalty of sin, but deliverance from the power of sin. Eventually, there's deliverance from the presence of sin, right, in redemption. And so there's an ongoing deliverance that's very much by the Holy Spirit. There's enablement to live that's very much by the Holy Spirit today. And John 4:24, Jesus said, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now there's a lot of worship going on, right, so-called. And there's, I would imagine, last Sunday or last Wednesday night, a lot of people in church. It can be good if it's worship that's in spirit and in truth, right? Not like Jesus said to the Israelites, "With your lips you draw near to me, but your hearts are far from me." God's looking for the real thing. Again, you have to be born again, really, to worship. And the Holy Spirit enables us to worship. He enables us to, as we're going to see with the fullness, to praise and give thanks. And he, again, puts a spotlight on Christ. And our worship is dead unless the Holy Spirit quickens it, right? And it's true with anything. Your prayer is dead unless the Holy Spirit quickens it. And so we're dependent on the Holy Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You know, this permanent divine person who dwells in our hearts is the basis of having everything that's necessary for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:4, in that we're partakers of the divine nature. It's a package deal, so to speak. God's given us everything we need for victory as Christians. So when worship is central. Okay, enablement to serve. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. And we're going to get into gifts of the Holy Spirit, but not today. But notice in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. What is it? Who is it that equips to serve? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so who do you want to serve in the church? Is it somebody that has the natural qualifications? I'm not saying that won't help, but it's a spiritual qualifications, right? It's somebody filled with the Holy Spirit to enable them. In verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and mentioned several others. So these are your first deacons, and so they served. But the Holy Spirit really qualified them. The Holy Spirit enabled them, and the Holy Spirit's still enabling us today, right? And we can't do anything without him. We want to look to him. Remember what we studied about the Parakletos, the Comforter, up in the first chapter there, Roman numeral. He's the one who's called alongside. And so he's there to give support, whatever it is. So as we proceed to do God's will in whatever capacity we're called to do it, we can look for God, the Holy Spirit, to enable us. So as we're going to see with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it's a matter of faith, right? And an ongoing faith of dependence upon him to serve. Okay, let's go to Acts 11. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. Now, we've all, maybe not you, but I have, we've had service maybe that wasn't quite with the Holy Spirit's fullness, or we might have felt it's more our effort. That's a dreadful thing, right? That is something to avoid. And if the Holy Spirit is in it, though, you're going to see some fruit that will come out of it. In verse 11:24, speaking of Barnabas, verse 23, and when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. So, what is it that, you know, you could have the most polished message? I'll give you an example. Jonathan Edwards, they say he was the greatest intellect that America ever had. Well, he was a great theologian, too. And I think it was Princeton Seminary. And Jonathan Edwards, he would write out his sermons, and they were perfect, you know. That wasn't the only thing going on, though. There was much prayer. And you maybe have heard of his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And many people came to the Lord, maybe still come to the Lord through that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was in it. I'll give you another example. Pastor Ospaugh didn't have the King's English exactly, and Farmer from Canal Winchester. And it might have not always been the most clear outline, but the Holy Spirit was in it, and so many men were raised up. Now, there's no human explanation for it, but God. And so he bears the fruit. So we want to make sure that he is the one who God is working in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. We can't do anything effectively, pray, witness, any form of Christian service effectively without him. Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We could actually spend all our time right here with the importance of this. We're not going to do that. Because in this context, you have two elements. You have the Holy Spirit and you have the flesh. Now, the flesh is the sin nature, indwelling sin, Romans 7:18, I think it is, Paul said that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells a little bit of good. No good thing. No good thing at all. That's the sin nature. It's the inclination in us due to the fall of Adam toward evil. And it's called in theology the transmitted sin nature. It came down through the generations from Adam and his son and his son and his son till it got to you and me. That's why Jesus was sinless, right, as a baby. Didn't have that transmitted sin nature conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Well, notice in Galatians 5:16, with this battle going on, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that's that walk, we're going to see that momentarily in the fullness, is a living by dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now there's, as Weiss puts it, trench warfare going on inside. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, you have that battle? I hope so, because that shows you're saved, right? An unsaved person doesn't have that battle. It doesn't bother them so much that they sin. They don't have a conflict. And so, but we do, because we have two diametrically opposed principles in within. Now, hold your place here, if you would, and look at Romans chapter 8, a parallel passage on this, because of its importance, I want to touch on it a little more. Romans 8, verse 2. Again, this is dealing with deliverance from the power of sin. This is what we face every day, right? Don't we want to go through this day victoriously? Take one day at a time. Jesus said to do that, by the way. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. Just handle this one. And as we do so, we want to have the victory, right? We want to walk with God by faith and for His glory. Well, this principle of the Holy Spirit is vital. 8:2, for the law, or principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. So the law gives commands, it's holy, just, and good, but doesn't give any power to fulfill. And I don't know how many times that came up, Brian and I calling yesterday, keep the Ten Commandments, keep the Ten Commandments. He's good. He said, well, have you kept the Ten Commandments? Well, no. And nobody keeps the Ten Commandments except Jesus Christ. He's the only one that did. But what we see is, the law, it could show you what to do, but couldn't give you the power to do it, right? And so it condemned. But God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now that's not just a payment for sins, plural, but the sin nature. You've got all the fruit on the tree, you know, all the sins, but what about the root from where it comes from? That's what it's talking about. That's a judgment of indwelling sin. Romans 6 goes into that. We have touched on that, where the sin nature, the old man, was crucified, judged. And that causes the old man not to have a dominance. I'm talking about the indwelling sin, sin nature. We're dead to the old man, separated from the former relationship that we had to the sin nature in which we formerly continued in a life of sin. It's not dead to us. It's just like Satan was judged, right, at the cross. Satan's still active, but he doesn't have dominion over you anymore, right? You can say, you can resist the devil. Well, you can say no to the old man. That's the gist of Romans 6. But getting back to the Holy Spirit, that verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, live, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's a transition that needs to take place, isn't there? Where, you know, before we were saved, we're living independently. We're our own little God, so we think we can do it. And then we realize we can't. Okay, we trust Christ for salvation. Same principle in the Christian life, right? He hasn't left us alone, saved us, now you're on your own. No, He's given us the Holy Spirit to live by. And if we walk in the Spirit, back in Galatians 5, live by the Spirit, and that's abiding in that realm, by the way. This is to be an ongoing thing. We shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's the victory. A good offense is always the best defense, right? So it's not, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. No, walk positively in the Spirit. In verse 22, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So, it's a vital thing. And God can give us victory. Again, He's given us everything that's necessary for life and godliness through His promises, and that we're partakers of the divine nature. Okay, one more here. 1 John 4:4. We actually have a further list when we get to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But notice 1 John 4:4. We've seen the Holy Spirit can give victory over the flesh. The Holy Spirit can give victory over the devil. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Now that most definitely is the devil. He's very great. We don't want to underestimate our enemy, but we want to understand our position in Christ and the fact that we have the Holy Spirit. Now this is God in us, and greater is God, the Holy Spirit, in you than the devil. That's why the Christian can stand, right? Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, because God is in you. And now we dare not do it in our own power, though. And James chapter 4, submit to God and resist the devil. And so there has to be that fullness. Jesus, in Matthew 4, 1, I think it says, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Sometimes God will lead us into difficult places, testing places. But the fullness of the Holy Spirit is the key to having victory. Always He's the key to having victory. Well, let's go on to the next one here. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm taking my time because of the importance of this. Let me read the intro. This goes hand in hand with indwelling. This is really based on indwelling. A primary ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer following salvation is the filling of the Spirit. This blessing follows the regeneration, baptizing, sealing, and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Definition: the fullness of the Holy Spirit is a spiritual state where the Holy Spirit is fulfilling all that He came to do in the heart and life of the individual believer. That's Dr. Chafer. A spiritual state where the Holy Spirit is fulfilling all that He came to do in the heart and life of the individual believer. It should be noted that the Holy Spirit is already abiding in the believer. And we've seen those passages. I give unto you the Comforter, even the Spirit of truth, who will abide with you forever, so that He's made His abode in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the fullness of the Spirit is not a second work of grace, but rather an outworking of that which the believer already possesses. So one might say, well, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes that terminology is used in Pentecostal circles. And it's, yeah, I'd ask, answer, I've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when I was saved, right? Placed into Christ. What they maybe mean is, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? and now, that ought to be from the time that we're saved on. However, there might be mountaintop experiences in a Christian's life where this is especially known. And that happened for D.L. Moody. Who can argue with the effect in his life? It happened to Hudson Taylor. You know, so some people who especially were used of God were especially filled by God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not salvation, and it's not something meritorious. In fact, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, but we're going to see what it is here. It is a work of God, but it involves our trust and our submission and our obedience to Him. Now, Philippians 2 said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, he doesn't say work for salvation. Work it out. In other words, you are partaker of the divine nature. He is in you. Work it out where there's the experience of being filled with the Spirit. You know, this is a Bible church, and we teach the Bible, right? In this class, especially, this is a doctrinal study. But if you don't have experience to go with the doctrine, it's a theoretical thing, right? This issue right here needs to be known experientially on the part of the believer. And this is a reality, right? This fullness of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about theory, nor should we say, "Oh, that was good for the Apostle Paul, you know, or Peter." No, this is good today. This is vital today. This is necessary for you and I. This is necessary for the mother raising her children, for the man on his job. This is necessary for the piano player in the church. This is necessary if you're handing out tracts. It's necessary in all that you do, right? "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." So this condition is the normal spiritual state of the believer. We're not talking about super saints here, as Vernon McGee would put it. We're not talking about an elite few. No, this is what is God's will. In fact, it is a command to be filled with the Spirit. Now, let's go to Ephesians 5. I have it quoted here, but good to know our Bibles. Ephesians 5:18. This is a great chapter about walking in love, walking in light, walking circumspectly. Okay, this is in the application portion of Ephesians. And notice a key passage, Ephesians 5:18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, this is a command. The believer is commanded not to be drunk with wine in which is riotous living, that word excess, riotous living, but to be filled with the Spirit. The analogy is between the controlling influence of wine, which is characterized by sinful life, and the controlling influence of God's Spirit, which is characterized by a godly life. Now let's go to 1 Peter 4:3. You know, those who would try to advocate drinking for the Christian, they have to have an answer for these verses. Or I think it's Proverbs 20, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." There's a whole lot of ruined marriages, economics, and health, and testimony, you know, because of this type of thing. So it's a hard argument that a Christian should go this way at all. But notice in 1 Peter 4:3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." A whole lot of sinful activity that goes with it, typically. Now, wine controls, right? Person might even be getting into their social drink and think that that's harmless, become an alcoholic, and then they're addicted. You know how it happens. I don't know all that Dorothy can tell you. Liver breaks down, and then they have to have it. It's a strong addiction because she's a nurse. And so I'll add that in there. Wow. Being on many teachers, you receive the stricter judgment, you know. It's because you talk more. Now, and so that's a condition, though. It starts, though, with the wrong decision. But it controls, is the point, okay? There's a controlling influence of God's Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, which is characterized by a godly life. We read these verses in the former study, but let's go to Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Acts 6:3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, have you ever known anybody that is really characterized by this? I've known Pastor George Black. He's a Spirit-filled man. He lived to be 101. And he had that joy of the Lord and love and such a gracious man. He was like a Barnabas. The marks of the Holy Spirit's fullness was there in his life. A godliness, a Christ-likeness was there. Not some pharisaical thing either. Some, you know, a Christ-like character is a drawing power. When the Holy Spirit's fullness is there, he produces that. Now, Acts 11:24, so a godly life, not an ungodly life, is by the Holy Spirit. 11:24, for he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Now, the command to be filled with the Spirit is present tense imperative. In other words, a command to be continually fulfilled, and could be rendered, be ye being filled with the Spirit. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. In other words, all the time. By the way, there is a certain analogy involved in that. When you think of filling, right, you think of pouring, like a pouring liquid, you know, in a cup, and it has to be emptied, right, in order to fill it. That's definitely a spiritual analogy. God empties us. Psalm 84 is an example how we go through the valley of Baca, valley of tears. He makes it a well. He fills the pools. We go from strength to strength. Why? Because of that emptying. And then you look to God and there's the filling. It's a process, isn't it? God has to take you through the valley somehow. Otherwise, we don't look up like we ought to, that we might have that filling. So God uses it. And that psalm says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. And then blessed is the man whose trust is in thee. But it's a process, isn't it? God's working on us, emptying and filling. And so be being filled with the Spirit. And notice, it is also, this command is also passive, therefore a work which God accomplishes. Now this is very important. Can you force this? You know, no. Dr. Chafer says, don't pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's a command. I don't know if I completely agree with that. I pray for it. However, there are conditions to be fulfilled, right, in order to have this. But what we need to recognize is the fullness of the Spirit is, therefore, something we are continually to maintain, yet realizing that God will accomplish it. There's faith involved in this. There's yieldedness involved in this. So this is very personal. You know, nobody else can see the heart. This definitely would be in line with that passage. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is something that needs to be experientially worked out between you and God, you know, in faith and prayer. Well, let me go on. Okay, let's look at the conditions to be filled with the Spirit. In order to be filled with the Spirit, the following conditions must be met. Faith in God is associated with the Holy Spirit's fullness. Now, we just looked at those verses. Well, verse 6 says Stephen, chapter 6, verse 5, says Stephen was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Barnabas 2, chapter 11. So faith and the Holy Spirit's fullness go hand in hand. But remember the present tense imperative, be ye being filled with the Spirit. So this is walking. In other words, you're living. I suppose walking is a good analogy itself, because every time you're putting your foot forward, you're a little off balance, and you're counting on that. And, you know, a toddler might be an example. A toddler learns to walk, right? Little by little, and they get their bumps and ups and downs, and they learn to walk. Well, we learn to walk, right, by the Holy Spirit, where we're depending upon the Holy Spirit. Very important to know this. And to do this, it expresses an ongoing dependence on the Spirit. Faith also realizes our need of the Holy Spirit's enablement. Again, Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. If a person thinks, I can do it, I'm determined, that person will be knocked down so quickly in the service of the Lord, and the devil will make sure of that, I believe. And so that we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Now, faith. That's an evident one. Submission to God is necessary for the Holy Spirit to fulfill His purposes in us. Let's go to James 4. This is where it gets in a little closer. James chapter 4. Let's go to verse 1. James 4, I'm going to go back in the context. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members, in other words, the flesh? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. James, he was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He was an exhorter. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, it's only feminine in the Greek, spiritual adultery here. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, John says the same thing. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit, now I believe that should be capital S there, that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now usually that word lust is used in a negative sense. But here I believe it has to do with the Holy Spirit's desire. That's what the word means. Desire in envy has to do with jealousy. Why? Well, we're His, right? Know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. Glorify God in your body. We're His. He's in us. And therefore, He wants to bless us. He wants to control us, I suppose would be a way to put it. However, we are free will agents, right, in salvation and sanctification. And therefore, He doesn't coerce our will. No, He doesn't force us. This is a matter of saying yes to God. And so, let's go on, just to show the context proves this. Verse 6, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. But the Holy Spirit wants to take over. The Holy Spirit wants to so bless us. And we want it, right? We want the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the fullest capacity, the liberty of the Holy Spirit, the occupation with Christ. We want ongoing victory, right? But it isn't going to happen unless there's the trust and there's the submission, saying yes to God. You take over. I'm handing you the reins to the Holy Spirit. And now let me go on this. I'm going to dwell on this. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. In verse 13, now this is the conclusion of Paul's discourse on the sin nature, the old man, and to know the old man is crucified, reckon us to be so by faith, and then yield ourselves to God. And notice Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, that infers that that could be, right? A Christian could just give vent to the flesh. He's in trouble if he does. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So there's ample provision under grace through the Holy Spirit. But yield, you know what that means. And that used to be when people got on the highway, it says yield, they would yield. But now, you got to yield to them. Anyway, yield is you're giving way, right? You're giving way to the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been convicted by the Holy Spirit to do something? Yield, right? And that gets into the obedience portion of this. But this submission of the will, is really involving the will, is necessary for the Holy Spirit's fullness. I think a Christian can go their whole life, sad to say, and not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or it might be that there's periodic times of being filled with the Spirit. It's definitely so, that none of us are at the optimum level of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but that's His will, right? And trusting, submitting. Now, please go to Romans chapter 12. This word yield is translated present in this passage. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in other words, the blessings of our salvation, Romans 1 through 11, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, that presentation, same Greek word, yield, is something reasonably done, intelligently done. You realize, I'm saved. And God, by His grace, has saved my soul. I'm His. Here I am, Lord. I'm offering myself to you. Now, this isn't martyrdom. This isn't a one-time thing. This is a living sacrifice. So this is where you're on the altar. And this is intelligently done, right? This is something you're conscious of doing. It should happen early on. It did with the Apostle Paul. Lord, what would you have me to do? And by the way, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit when Ananias came. In that case, put his hand on him. And so we want to be on the altar, don't we? We want to be at His disposal. We're just here to do His will. At best, we're profitable, unprofitable servants. And so we want to be yielded vessels in His hand where we can accomplish what He's called us to do. It's all about the glory of God and fulfilling His purpose. Well, let me go on to the third one. It might be all as far as we get today. Obedience to God. So you have faith, submission, obedience to God will always accompany the Holy Spirit's fullness. It is in the path of doing God's will that the Holy Spirit will fill and empower the believer. Now, in some circles where you have an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, and I realize there should be some emphasis, but the focus really should be Christ, as we'll see later characteristics. That's where the Holy Spirit will put the focus. But this consideration of the Holy Spirit is not for our gratification, right? This is not just for our experience, quote unquote, although there is experience, right? And there is a gratification. I like the hymn, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord, quench this thirsting in my soul. And we need it, don't we? We need it. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. This spoke he of the Spirit that hasn't yet been given because he hasn't yet been glorified. I'm paraphrasing. And so we need it. We need it not just in salvation. We need it in the Christian life, the fulfillment. But it's always going to be in the path of His will. It's not going to be some bypath where I'm doing my thing. In fact, there might be a grieving, quenching, resisting of the Holy Spirit going in the wrong path. But if we're going in the right path of obedience, His fullness will be given. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. We'll look at three examples. The book of Acts is filled with this subject of the Holy Spirit's fullness, but it's always in the realm of Christian service, the preaching of the Word. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, now you know the context is where Peter had been preaching, several thousand were saved, and in this particular case, the beginning of the sermon was because of a lame man being healed. And so Peter's apprehended, him and John, I think. And chapter 4, verse 8, they inquire, okay, by what power or by what name have you done this? Verse 7, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole? Now, that was a wrong question on their part. And it opened up an opportunity on Peter's part. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. He's a different man, isn't he? This is the same guy that denied the Lord three times. So he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's preaching to the very men that condemned Jesus to death, and he puts the finger on them. So, but he's preaching Christ. Let's go to another, Acts 4. Now, after this incident, they were threatened not to speak in the name of Christ, so they got together and had a prayer meeting. You know, that's something vital. And connected with the Holy Spirit's fullness is prayer. Acts 4:31. They're praying here. I'll just pick it up. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So again, you've got action involved. With the Holy Spirit's fullness, it's going to be in that path. And one more here, Acts 13:9. Now this is after Paul and Barnabas had been sent out, commissioned as missionaries from the church at Antioch. And by the way, the Holy Spirit initiated that. That's a call, right, of the Holy Spirit. And we go to chapter 13, verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And then let's go to verse 9. Now they're doing the work sent forth by the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now this is a sorcerer, verse 8. And said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil." That is not exactly your seeker-friendly church minister here. "Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. But full of the Holy Spirit, he resisted evil and preached the gospel. So it's always in that path. Do we have a time for another? I don't want to rush that. I'm going to wait. This is personal now. We ask two questions. Number one, do you have the Holy Spirit? Now you might ask, well, how do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. The question might be, well, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? Similar to Nicodemus asks, how can a man be born again? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, right? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so Jesus was lifted up to die. He died for our sins. He rose again. That's a very good message, Pastor Galt, on Wednesday night. And Christmas is salvation. I like that. It's Christ. He came as a Savior, right? You have to receive him. That's the message of the Bible. Now, when you do receive him, you receive the Holy Spirit. And I know when I was saved, I didn't have any thought about the Holy Spirit. And then I know I was very conscious of the cross and the living Christ and his love. And there's such a peace. Didn't ever know there could be such a thing. Well, God the Holy Spirit can cause himself to be known, right? So that, but that's question number one. You want to know if you have the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Now that's personal. And it's not the kind of thing you would ask anybody personally, you know. That's between us and God. But surely this is what we desire, right? We want him to take over. That's what the Holy Spirit is. I like the testimony of William Booth, was it? Who was the man that started the Salvation Army? Anyway, he was a godly, very godly man. And someone asked him, well, what is your secret? And he said, oh, that's easy. The Lord has all of me. And, you know, this isn't receiving more of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit receiving more of us. This is a matter of trusting him. Do we trust him? Do we think we're going to miss out? You know, if we really hand the reins over to Him, are we willing to put ourselves on the altar, here I am, Lord, and then we're willing to obey Him, whatever it is? That's the path of the Holy Spirit. And then we experience His good, acceptable, perfect will. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. We rejoice, Father, in the reality of salvation, how we have the earnest of the Spirit, how He dwells there securely, securing us and life to us, and the one who opens the Scriptures, the one who enables us to pray and enables us to worship and enables us to live. Father, may this be our portion, each one, to be filled with Thy Spirit for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.